Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 198. Psalm 198 in your songbooks. We'll sing Joy Unspeakable if you would stand. We'll sing Psalm 198.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, just for just the abundance of mercy and grace that you bestow upon us each and every day. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. Thank you for the souls that were saved, Lord, this afternoon and throughout last week. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Psalm 169. Psalm 169 in your songbooks. We'll sing, Come Thou Fount. Song 106. Wait, were we supposed to do the psalm? Psalm next? Okay, all right. Psalm 100, I'm sorry, not psalm. Okay, stop. Okay. Regular songbooks, Come Thou Fount, Song 169. Ready?
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon, evening. And I want to get the sewing numbers before we get into announcements here. So, did we have any throughout the week as far as salvations? One, Brother Jim? One on Monday, so two. And then three. Okay, so we had three during the week. And then what do we have today? One, Brother Wade. I know Brother Anthony, I had one, so that's two, four, so six, two, so eight, three, 11, and then I, what's that?
We have
two on Monday, so that's four for the week, so 11, 4, 15. Did I do my math right? Okay. Yeah, well, there was three during the week, right? Yeah, so four plus 11. Yeah, it's 15. So good job with the soul winning. And as far as soul winning during the week, we have the regional times, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. So just get with the guys there as far as those regional times. And then the next thing that's coming up is the Soul Winning Marathon in Philadelphia that Brother Charles is leading up on July 15th. So be in prayer for that. And then if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. And if you have any questions, obviously you can get with Brother Charles on that. But it's July 29th is that the baby shower. So just RSVP on that as far as, do you guys have a group set up for that? Or okay, so any ladies that are wanting to go to that, probably get with either my wife, Miss Paula, or whoever's heading up that group there. I think, and then we're going to have a baptism. So Brother Nathan's going to get baptized. Hopefully it's not too cold for you, but so stick around after the service for a baptism there. And if anybody else needs to get baptized, let me know. And then we're in Malachi chapter 2 for our memory chapter of the month. And then Proverbs 18:22 is memory verse for the week. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We went through the birthdays, anniversaries, and then be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list there. And so we have six on here now, so just be in prayer there. And be in prayer for that maybe anybody that's not feeling well, they can't be in church, all of that. Anything I'm missing? Brother Anthony, I know, he recorded that. So. I'll go ahead and put that on here just to note it. I don't think we have been marking it on here though.
Okay.
So, but Brother Anthony knows about that one. So, I think that's about it for announcements. Brother Wade's gonna be reading tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Dave's gonna do one more song before that. But besides that, the offering box is in the back there. Want to give a tithe or an offering? Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Hopefully the power stays on this time.
All right, take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. The blue folders. And turn to page number 8. And we will sing Psalm 126. And we'll sing Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And we'll have Brother Wade read that for us.
2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you throughout the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, ye do well that ye take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray, dear Lord. Let us hear your word and be with Pastor as we get something from your message, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You're there in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are continuing the study through adding to our faith, or add to your faith, we're going to be dealing with temperance, but I kind of want to just refresh. I know I was out last week, and so it's been a couple weeks since we're getting into this. So this whole series is dealing with the fact that we have faith. Let's add some things to that. And the first two things that we were the Bible tells us to add is virtue and then knowledge. And so, but I just want you to see that from the very beginning on this the second epistle that Peter is writing is the fact that he's talking to those that already have faith. They're already believers. They've already obtained that. So when people try to say, well, if you have faith, then you're going to have all this stuff too, this whole passage wouldn't make sense. There'd be no reason for this passage to be written if this is already automatic, that you're already going to have virtue, you're already going to have knowledge, you're already going to have all these different things, then why would he even be writing this to add all these things to that? Or that it's just encompassed in that. And so in verse 1 there, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and to Jesus our Lord. So who are we dealing with here? Who are we talking to? We're talking to those that have already obtained that faith. They're already believers. They already have that faith. So then it goes on to say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So what you have to understand is that when you get saved, inwardly speaking, everything has been made new. You have everything that you need. And that new man, that child of God that's inside of you, that's all there. Notice the present tense, or, as he hath given unto us all things. And if you're a new creature in Christ, all things, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happens the moment you believe, the moment you have that faith. And what this passage is really getting into is the fact that, but physically speaking, all things haven't been made new. We don't have that divine nature, if you will, on the outward, the body and all that. So this is where, in this life, we have to choose to put on the new man. We have to choose to add to our faith all these different things. And what it's really getting into is, I believe, it's more so that you're tapping into that new creature that God has created the moment you believe. So notice what it says in verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the idea of, basically partaking and being, taking that new creature, that new man, that child of God, that God has made you inwardly, is that here's how you tap into that. Here's how you walk in the new man or walk in the spirit, and how you do that physically on the earth is that, notice what it says in verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So we're obviously going through all these, so we'll be getting into patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity. But notice the reason why, right? I mean, it's like, well, okay, well, why? Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to add to my faith these things? Because we're all saved. We have eternal life. And this is the question a lot of people have when you're out somewhere. You're like, well, why would you ever do anything, right? Why would you ever want to? I mean, why don't you just go out and kill people all day, if you know that you're saved? And they'll say outlandish things like that, right? Because before I got saved, I wanted to just murder everybody, right? I mean, because we're not psychopaths. That's why we don't want to do that. But on a lesser note, if you were to say, well, why do you go to church? Why do you want to do these things? Why do you want to please the Lord? You know, there's many reasons as far as like, well, you know, maybe because I want to love the Lord. Maybe I want to show him that I care about him, that I appreciate him, that I appreciate what he did for me. But in this, it states, you know, the reason why you want to add these things, it says in verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one reason is that you're not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that could be just the fact that, hey, you have a bunch of knowledge, right? And we know this is that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. So you notice that the end game of all of these things that you're adding is charity. But you can think about the knowledge, but you can think about the fact that by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, right? And the idea of not being unfruitful with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as ye have therefore received the gift, even minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you have the knowledge, but are you being fruitful with that knowledge? Are you using that knowledge? Are you getting people saved and all that? Then it goes on to say, you know, that's obviously the idea of being fruitful, not being barren when it comes to that. But in verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. And if you think about it, the old sins is the old man, right? That flesh that you have there is a constant reminder that you still have this sin. And if you're not adding these things, you're not doing anything else after that, it's almost like you've forgotten that you have this new man that you can put on. That you've been living in the flesh so long that you don't realize, hey, I can actually put on the new man. I can actually walk in the Spirit. I don't have to just live the rest of my life in the flesh. Because there are consequences to living in the flesh. He that soweth, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, and by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you give someone the gospel, guess what? You're reaping life everlasting. Every time someone believes on Christ, you've reaped life everlasting. You've won someone to the Lord that now has everlasting life. But you know what? If you live in the flesh, then you're going to have the consequences for that. Now, keep reading there, because then it goes on to say in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And when it says fall here, in context of the whole book, the last few verses state that you don't fall from your own steadfastness, but that you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you're not unfruitful, and you're not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge, then you're growing in it. And then you're not falling, right? You're not falling from your own steadfastness. And so why do you want to add all these things? So I don't fall, so that I abound in it, so that I am fruitful in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want that abundant entrance. You know, I'm praise the Lord for all those that have life through Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus says that I might get that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the idea of being a disciple and not only having everlasting life, but having it more abundantly by having an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom, by having rewards for what you do in this life as a believer. And so that's what this whole series is about, is, okay, now you're saved. All right, it's time to get to work. It's time to get some virtue. It's time to get some knowledge. And in this sermon, we're going to be dealing with temperance. Now, temperance, that word temperance isn't used a lot in the Bible, but there is one place that it's probably well known or more significant that you would think of it. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you have those people out there that are like, well, you know, I'm a fruit inspector, brother. I mean, if you're really saved, then you're going to show some fruits, like the fruits of the Spirit. Well, first of all, it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. And you say, well, there's more than one thing that's mentioned there. Well, because the fruit of the Spirit is all these things at once. All of these things at once, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But you don't have love, joy, and peace without the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. But it's interesting how people want to say, well, if you really believe, then you're going to have all this stuff. Then why is it saying to add it? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, seeing you have purified yourself through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay, so I have purified myself through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Whoa, I thought I was already unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Well, what you have to understand is that spiritually speaking, we have unfeigned love of the brethren, but yet there's still a commandment to have love unto the brethren, right? Because you still have the body, you still have that flesh that you have to, on a daily basis, make the choice that you're going to love the brethren. And so this temperance is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is obviously something that we want to have. You say, well, what is temperance? Now, you can think about someone having a bad temper, right? So when you think of, like, someone has a temper, we mean bad temper, right? So temper, like having a temper is not necessarily good or bad. It depends on what you're talking about, right? Or as far as what you're dealing with. But let me just give you the dictionary.com definition of temperance. And there's a couple definitions that it shows here, but they're pretty much kind of dealing with the same thing. Moderation or self-constraint, restraint in action, statement, etc. Self-control. Habitual moderation in the indulgent of a natural appetite or passion. So when you're dealing with temperance, it's really self-control. So if someone has a bad temper, that means they can't control their temper, right? It's like they can't control their emotions. They can't control. Usually when you say someone has a bad temper, they have anger issues, right? They're blowing off the top, you know. They get angry and they can't control it. So a bad temper means they don't have temperance in that area. But temperance isn't just dealing with anger. It's dealing with all types of areas, right? You could have temperance when it comes to eating right. I don't, but you can have it. But when you're dieting, you know what that is? Self-control, self-restraint, temperance, right? Temperance when it comes to sin or any type of things like that in your life, to where you have self-control, restraint, to where you can control your emotions, control your will, all these different things. And you can go in this in many different facets, but this is something that we want to strive to add. It, you know, you have virtue, you're trying to do right, trying to keep the commandments, doing good, doing righteous, you're adding to that knowledge, and so you're getting all the Word of God in there, and you're trying to gain as much knowledge of the Lord as you can get. But you also want to have self-control, right? Restraint when it comes to sin, self-control when it comes to things in your life, and just being a controlled type of person where you can control yourself. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. I mean, think about it. The self-control to read your Bible instead of watching something on TV, right? And showing restraint to, like, hey, it takes more work for me to read than to watch something. And it's not even that whatever you're watching is bad, right? I don't think everything that's out there is bad to look at, you know what I mean? Watch Bob Ross paint a painting. I don't think that's bad. But if you were, obviously that is just kind of like you don't have to do any work for it, right? So when you're reading your Bible, that takes work, takes effort, and it takes temperance to make that choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery," notice this, "is temperate in all things." So notice it's not just like one thing you're temperate in. You want to be a master, right? You want to be just master something. You need to be temperate in all of it. I mean, think about just different things you can get into. I mean, obviously, this is dealing with a race. So when you think about racing, there's different things you got to be temperate in. Your diet, your workout schedule, your sleep. You know, I'm not really a runner, but I try every once in a while to run. But there's different things, you know, think about, like, even when you're running, you're breathing. You're controlling your breathing, like, different things like that. And so when you're, if you're going to win the race, you got to be temperate in all of it. You can't expect to win a race and just eat garbage. But you work out all the time, but then you eat stuff that's not going to help you. It doesn't give you the nutrition you need. You're not going to end up winning that race. So you got to be temperate in all those different areas. I think about shooting. I used to shoot pistol shooting for competition. And when it comes to that, there's so many different facets that you got to be temperate on in order to, whether it's the movement, you're like, obviously, the way you stand, the way you're holding the gun, the breathing that takes place, you know, the squeezing the trigger, the control, mental aspect. Like, there's a lot of things that you're trying to constrain and control to where you shoot a good shot or you get a good target or whatever you're trying to do there. And so you can think about this in many different aspects, whether it's your job, whether it's sports, but in the Christian life, we want to be temperate in all things, whether it's your Bible reading, whether it's, just keeping the commandments and trying to get sin out of your life, right? That you're trying to be temperate in all that. When you're dealing with this as far as being temperate in all things, it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So it's kind of showing you that, hey, there's like these physical things, like a race or something like that, to where you can kind of hone in, okay, you got to be temperate in this, you got to be self-controlled in this, in order to obtain that crown. But that crown that you win at winning the 5K or the marathon or whatever you're trying to do in a race, that's corruptible. You know, that's going to, you know, let's say it's pure gold that you have. Well, you know, that's all going to be burned up. It's going to be cankered. It's going to be rusted, whatever. But we're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea here is that he's bringing his body into to subjection, right? So when you're looking at this, is that I'm trying to control my body. And this whole idea here of 2 Peter is the idea of basically putting off the old man and putting on the new. And that takes restraint, okay? And that's not something like, you know, Paul says I die daily, but honestly, you're dealing with this on even during the day, right? It's not like you put on the new man in the morning, you're like, I put it on, whew, one day down, and it's like 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like, no. Like, all day long, you could end up putting back on that old man, and you have to, on a constant basis, be temperate in that to say, you know what? No, keeping the new man on, I'm putting off the old man, and it's restraint in all different facets of your life. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know we've already hit on virtue and knowledge, but, you know, virtue comes first because we were talking about the fact that the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the idea of doing God's commandments to obtain more knowledge, but obviously the more knowledge you know, the more you can hone in what you're doing, right? I mean, think about it. When you first get saved, you know that it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. Like, you don't have to be taught that. It's not like you came to church and like, oh man, I've been lying all this time. I thought that was a good thing. You know, I've been stealing this stuff for years. I didn't know it was wrong to do that. I thought that was right. Now, most people, you don't have to teach them that. But you can look at honing that in to say, okay, I know this is wrong, but this also is wrong. And you can think about things that you didn't realize were sin, or things that were wrong to do, or things that would maybe cause you to get into deeper sins, and you can hone it in. And so the more knowledge you get, the more you can be temperate in these areas, or be allowed to be temperate, if you will. But it says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So we're talking about, if any man strive for masteries, he is temperate in all things. In specific, you know, we're talking about a race there, but how about in a war? And being temperate in battle. And knowing, you know, basically, you have the knowledge, you have some virtue, but honing that in to where you're skillful with it. Right? You know how to use it. You know when to use it. And you think about a soldier as far as not entangling himself with the affairs of this life, right? When you go to war, you're thinking about war. You're not thinking about your daily tasks in life. You're thinking about the battlefield. You're thinking about that fight you have to win. And think about if you were, I don't know if anybody's done any like type of martial arts stuff or wrestling or anything like that. When you're in there fighting somebody, you're not thinking about everything else that's out in the world. If you are, you're going to end up losing. No, you're thinking at the task at hand. And all that matters to you is that I'm going to beat this guy and what I have to do to beat him, right? I've never been in a sword fight to the death, so I can't really speak on that. But if you think about the idea of David, for example, when he goes to kill Goliath, Saul gives him all his armor and his sword, but he says, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And it's the idea that you have knowledge, but have you proved it? Have you honed it? Are you temperate in it? Do you know how to use it? And so when you're thinking about this progression, I do believe it is a progression as far as how you should look at it. I have faith. You know what I need? I need virtue. I just need to keep the things that I know are right to keep and start with that. Go to church. Read your Bible. Don't lie. Don't steal. And some people get caught up and think, well, I just need to do everything all at once. And if I can't do that, I can't be a disciple of the Lord, you know, like the Lord's going to kill me, you know, all this stuff. And people they overthink everything, okay? Because when you first get saved, you're a babe in Christ, and you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're not going to choke down a steak to begin with. And you're not expected to be temperate in all things as a babe in Christ. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's not expecting you to just get saved and boom, you're a mature Christian and you're just temperate in everything. You're ready for the battle. No, you have to start off being a novice, being a beginner, you know, with the milk of the word, learning. You're making mistakes, you're just honing in things, you're getting temperate in this area, you're getting temperate in this area. You're not just going to be temperate in all things all at once. It's going to take time, it's going to take you focusing on one area. Say, I'm going to really get temperate in reading. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get temperate in just really focusing on being really, restrained in this area. And maybe it's an area where you struggle and you're like, man, I'm just going to hone in on just being temperate in that area. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think about this when it comes to exercising, or, you know, I lift weights. You know, I go to the gym. I try to run just so to not be fat, you know, and all that stuff. But I don't like running. But I do lift weights, and this kind of makes me think of this idea of being temperate in that, because you first, when you're lifting weights, you're just trying to do it, right? But the more you do it, the more you're trying to really hone in on it. And it gets to the point where you're lifting. I'll just give you an example of, like, let's say bench press, right? You're doing bench press. When you first start doing it, you can't do much because you're all over the place, you're wobbly, and you don't have any form down, and you're just, like, getting something up, and you're like, okay, I got it. The next time you do it, your form's a little better, you're a little more stable, you can do more weight. And then that keeps growing to where the stability's there, do more weight. But then there comes a point where you're doing weight to the point that if you put a feather on that, you wouldn't be able to get that weight up, right? Because you're so temperate in it, you are maxed out to the limit as far as what weight you can do with everything locked in, everything honed in, to the point now it just has solely to do with how much strength you have and not dealing with all those little aspects that are stability muscles, different things like that, okay? Just a physical realm of understanding how in the Christian life you need to get all these stability muscles in there to where you can really just hit it hard and go to max strength, right? And a lot of times when people get saved, they want to go like full out, max strength, and they're just complete. They're as unstable as water, right? It's like someone that's like, I'm going to do bench press. Put 315 on there. Let's do this. It's like, have you ever done bench press? No, let's do it. Come on. It's like, you're going to die. Or you're going to get really hurt. Even if they're strong enough, technically, like they have the muscle mass to do it, they don't have the stability to do it, to get it done. They don't have the experience to get it done. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Listen, bodily exercise does profit, but compared to godliness, like God, you know, exercising unto godliness is very little in its profitability, right? So, but don't go out of this and be like, see, bodily exercise, that's worthless. No, it profits little. But at the same time, it does show you kind of the comparison, though, doesn't it? That bodily exercise and being temperate in that, being restrained in that, being, you know, having a schedule with it. You know, let's say you work out 3 times a week or whatever your schedule is. That is temperance. That's willpower to say, you know what, I'm going to go work out. I'm going to do it this amount of times every week. And you're on a schedule and you just keep doing it. You can think about this with going to church, right? Being temperate in that, in the idea that you're constraining your own will to end up being at church 3 times a week, every week, going down the line, to where that takes willpower. You don't just trip into church on accident, right? Everybody that's here, obviously besides the kids that are being brought by their parents, everybody that's here that's an adult that drove here had to make the conscious choice to get up this morning, get to church. You know, like you made that effort, you made that conscious choice to basically restrain any idea of like, no, I'd rather do this, I'd rather sleep in, I'd rather just not do anything today, I just want to relax, or whatever. That's a conscious choice, but it takes temperance to say, you know what, I'm going to restrain the flesh, and I'm going to feed the Spirit and come to church and be around believers. Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, this is supposed to be a quality of a pastor, of a bishop. It says in Titus 1, you know, is a place where it talks about the qualifications of a bishop. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. So you can definitely see the temperance in there a little bit. But then it goes on to say, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. a lot of that stuff even is dealing with temperance, right? Not being soon angry, that takes temperance. Not being self-willed, that takes temperance. And being temperate. You don't want an unstable, you know, ill-tempered pastor, right? You want someone that knows how to restrain himself. Whether that's with anger, whether that's with sin, whatever the case may be, you want someone that's leading the church to be temperate. But yet, that's not just for a pastor, though, because in the next chapter it talks about, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and going down the line, sound of faith, charity, and patience. Is that, you know, it's not like just the pastor should be temperate. No, everybody should be temperate. But I think it's interesting that obviously the pastor is a synonymous term with the pastor as being an elder, not necessarily an age, but more so spiritually, right? That you're not a beginner, right? But the idea of like elder men and the pastor himself being temperate, because that takes time. That doesn't just automatically happen. That takes time with, experience, and just honing in, basically stability. Being rooted and grounded in the faith, right? I mean, that is our goal, is that you get saved, you get baptized, but then you're rooted and grounded in the faith. And what better place to be rooted and grounded in the faith, but at the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the church of the living God. That's where you're going to be rooted and grounded. And obviously, I'm not here to say, like, well, you can only learn the Bible from me. Because the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, shall abide in him. So you don't need me to teach you the Bible, but know this, is that the word of God was manifest through preaching, and that through preaching, you can understand some very complex things that would take you a lot longer to understand if you were doing it on your own. And just gleaning off maybe someone that has put in a little more time than you to learn a subject. And obviously, you should always be discerning whether what's being preached is right, because, no, this is the pastor's obviously human, and, I can make mistakes just like anybody else, but, you should be reading on your own. You should be hearing good preaching and trying to get good doctrine, but it's up to you to get that temperance. I can't just like, here you are. Here's your temperance, right? And I can say, hey, here's a sermon, here's some knowledge, but you have to hear it. You have to understand it. My job is to make it easy to understand. Taking something complex and making it easy for you to understand. Unpacking it in a simple manner. And then you take that knowledge and use it. And I had you turning to, I never did read to you Hebrews chapter 5, did I? So Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12 there says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as of need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And think about that. You're unskillful. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ and growing in grace and getting the milk of the word, but it's just showing you're not skillful in it. You're not a master at it. You're not mastering it. You're like, are you saying, Pastor Robinson, you're a master? No. I'm just saying that that's what we're striving to be, though. I'm striving to be temperate in all things and striving for masteries. And I want to be a master in the Word of God. Not that I'm going to call myself that, right? Like, Jason, the master of the Word of God, master of theology, doctor of divinity, right? No. But we are striving to master it, master our knowledge in the Word of God. But notice that those that use milk, those that are younger and they're not skillful, which I believe they're not as temperate in it, okay? Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of what? Use. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So notice that we're talking about virtue and knowledge, you know, using that knowledge, and by reason of use, you have your senses exercised so that you can discern both good and evil. Think about temperance as basically discerning. You have the knowledge, but you're discerning, like, what am I doing with this? What's this for? You know, where am I going to use it at? And also actually applying it. So I had some other verses. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And really when I think of temperance, I think about the idea of the how and the when, right? Because when you think about knowledge, it's more of the what. What are we talking about? What is this, right? But then you think about, okay, I learned this doctrine, but how do I use it and when do I use it, right? And that's something that takes a little more than just understanding the facts, right? You understand that the sky is blue, but this here, chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the question is, how do you answer somebody? Do you answer them roughly? Do you answer them softly? Do you answer them at all? How do you answer them roughly, softly, or not at all? And think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I know we did a whole series on this, but here's the when. And this passage doesn't tell you the when, it just tells you that there is a different time to do certain things. And not only certain things, but the polar opposite of it. Okay, so think about this, is that you can have knowledge that there's a time to break down and a time to build up, but when and how do you do that? And this is why, you know, the Christian life is sometimes not necessarily difficult to understand, but at the same time, it can be difficult to do. But in these cases, this is why studying the Bible and experience and all these different things are going to help you have discernment and have temperance in all these areas. You're trying to master this, right? Think about going out soul winning, mastering how to answer somebody, when to answer somebody. And notice what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So time would be the when, right? It says a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. There's all these times to do all these different things, but the question you have to ask yourself is when? When's the time to do that? And when that time comes, how do you do it? So when you're dealing with adding to your faith virtue and knowledge, okay, I got this virtue and knowledge, but okay, I need to add some temperance in there. I need to know how to handle these things, right? How I'm stable in this, how to know when to speak to somebody, when to not say anything at all, when to answer someone roughly and when to answer them softly. And there's obviously all kinds of Bible verses to help you with that, right? To know when to speak and when to keep silence. And that's just one example, right? That's just one of those times. The other ones, you have to look up other scriptures to know time to love and time to hate, okay? I know that there is a time, but when and who and how, right? And so when it comes to temperance, we need to obviously try to be adding temperance on a daily basis. And don't get caught up if you're not just master overnight in knowing all this stuff. Little by little, here a little, there a little, you know, bit by bit, line upon line, bit by bit's not that. That's bluey. I'm just kidding. My kids are speaking like Australian now. So this is something that you just have to know, okay, as I grow, I'm going to get more temperance as I go. And you just have to be patient with it, which happens to be the next thing you're dealing with. Because some people, you know, and I'm there with you, is that you want to be there before maybe you're ready to be there when it comes to the temperance that you have. Like, you get saved, you're like, I want to be a master at it. I don't want to be a novice. I don't want to be a beginner. I want to just be, you know, there. I'm elder in the faith. I know all this doctrine, all that. It takes time. Your mind can only take in so much at one time anyway. And the stuff you do take in, you can only process and really be skillful in it after using it. And that takes time. It takes time to take what you've learned and use it and apply it. And then from that, you learn a lot of you have a lot of mistakes, but then you learn a lot of lessons. And then you just, over time, you should be getting better and better and better and better and better. Okay? And so, but again, when you're dealing with this, remember, temperance is basically restraining yourself from some kind of natural affection or desire, right? So look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, which I believe this whole passage in 2 Peter is dealing with, is the idea of putting on the new man. But let me just show you a place where it talks about putting on the new man, or that new creature. If you will, the inner man, right? The Bible talks about the inner man, that spiritual, you know, your soul, your spirit, that you're walking in that and not in the flesh. But it says in verse 20, it says, so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature in Christ, and that's that inward, you know, man, or, you know, and even with the women, it says that hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, right? It talks about the wife, and that she be adorned in the meekness of spirit, and that hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. And so, but go on. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So you can think about just the idea of being temperate and not lying to people, being honest, being temperate in your anger. It's not saying you can't be angry, but you need to be angry about the right things, and you need to know when to turn it off. Even righteous indignation, you need to turn it off at night. Don't go to bed angry. Because, you know, you're not going to sleep well, you're going to have bad dreams, and it's just not good for you. And the Bible even tells us, hey, you know, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, even if it's a good thing, even if it's good wrath. And it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And these are just some areas to have temperance in, you know, that show restraint when it comes to your anger, when it comes to, obviously, maybe certain sins that maybe you would deal with, right? Because some people maybe, they you know, when it comes to lying, they're just like, I don't have a problem with that. And then some people do. Some people just have a problem. They just constantly, they can't help but just lie about it. It's not even something that's pertinent. You know, they're just like, why would you even lie about that? It doesn't even make any sense. But there are people that deal with being like a habitual liar. And that's what temperance is dealing with, is something that's habitual, meaning that it's something that's ongoing, something you have a problem with, and constraining it. So your flesh is, for lack of better terms, habitual lusts that of the flesh. But everybody kind of has their areas that they deal with, right? We all have sins that are common to man, but you know what? There's certain things that I struggle with that maybe someone else doesn't. Or maybe you struggle with that I don't really struggle with as much. Okay, it's not that I'm here to say, like, I can never struggle with that. You know, I'm beyond that. It's just the fact that there are certain things that that are harder for me to deal with, and when it comes to having constraint or temperance. My anger is one of them. Okay? I preach whole sermons about anger. But that goes into patience. But being temperate in anger will help me be patient. And eating right, you know, like not eating sweets, not eating a bowl of cereal every single night. My body's saying, yes, I want that. But I had to pull back and be like, no. And there's certain things like that. And you say, that's trivial. It doesn't matter, right? I mean, we all have different things that we struggle with when it comes to life or whatever, and anger is one of mine, especially on the road. I haven't actually got into a road rage fight with anybody, but there's been many times that I wish I had one of those blue turtle shells from Mario Kart that I can just annihilate somebody on the road. I don't want them to get hurt. I just want them out of the way. But I have real road rage issues and, like, an anger to where, you know what? And listen, I do believe I'm temperate enough to where I'm not like some crazy person out there, or like, but I'm just telling you that there's things, even though I would consider myself pretty temperate in that, I'm still trying to hone that in on a regular basis, where I'm like looking at it, like later, you know, like all the kids are in bed, you know, everything, like it's calmed down, I'm just like, why do I get so angry? You know, why do I get so like I need to pull back on that. You know, I need to just be more understanding and not just be so angry. And that's just one thing that I deal with. And so it's just something that I'm constantly trying to be temperate in. And some of you may look at me, you know, like it, maybe if you're at my house and all that, and be like, that's not anger. It doesn't matter, because there's still things like, I'm not comparing myself among other people, right? I'm not going to compare myself to some lunatic that's like beating his wife and be like, well, it's not that bad. It's not the point though, right? The idea is that as you get temperate in something, you're getting to the point where when you're trying to master stuff, you're at a point where people are just like, why are you even worrying about that, right? Why are you trying to, like, don't go crazy, you know? It's like when you're trying to, like, maybe you're trying to win a race, you're trying to do something, like, good night, I can't even run a mile. Be happy with what you got. It's like, no, going forward, right? And you're just trying to get better and better and better and better and better and better. And so don't be down on yourself, okay, because you got to start somewhere. But also don't limit yourself because you're doing a lot better than someone over here. Does that make sense? Is that you should always be, you know, not a Debbie Downer on everything that you're dealing with in life, but also the sky's the limit for how well you can do. Okay, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm not going to just like say, well, you know, I'm doing better than most people out there, so there you have it. Because you know what's going to happen if you do that? It's going to start going downhill. Because as soon as you stop climbing the mountain, the more you start falling down the mountain. You start sliding off the mountain. And you have to think about that when you're climbing, you're like two steps up, one step back on a constant basis. And if you stop, you're just going to be one step back, another step back, another step back, and you have to keep pushing forward. Okay? But ultimately, when it comes to being temperate, I think about the idea of being sober. You know, being sober about, you know, reality of where you're at, what your problems are, what you have to deal with. That you're not just like an ostrich where you're putting your head in the sand and be like, well, you know what? I'm just going to let everything happen the way it happens. I'm not even going to think about it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And the last thing I just want to mention here is the idea of resisting and restraining yourself. You're restraining yourself from the flesh, essentially. You're being temperate against your own fleshly desires. Whether that's buying a Tesla or... I'm joking. I kind of told myself I wasn't going to give you a hard time, but I just can't help it. No, but not all seriousness. I think about temperance as being, you know, basically alert, aware of what's going on to where you can hone it in, control it. I think about it as control and just being controlled in your life, control over your body, controlled over everything that you do. You're like, you're a control freak. So be it. I'd rather be in control than just all over the place. And maybe that's just my personality. I like driving. Like, if I'm going somewhere, I want to be in control. That's why I don't like flying, because I'm not in control. And I'm not afraid of flying, but I don't like it. I'd rather be, just put me up in the pilot seat. Well, at least I don't want to be the pilot, but I'd like to be up there and, like, see what's going on, you know. Why are we slowing down? Why are we going down? Why are we doing this? You know, I want to know why, and I want to know where we're going, and I want to be there, right? But same thing with driving. Like, I don't really like, there's only a few people that I don't mind, like, riding with. And, you know, there's a lot of people in here I don't want to ride with. But for sake of everybody's, you know, feelings, I'm not going to mention anybody. No, but honestly, though, if I'm driving, if I'm with my wife, I'm driving. And that's not because my wife can't drive or she's a horrible driver. It's just that I'm in control when we're there, you know. And there are times, obviously, where she'll drive or whatever for whatever reason when I'm, like, in the car. But it's a very short basis. When we're going on a long trip, I'm driving. You know, like, if we're going somewhere, if it's treacherous outside, I'm driving. You know, I want to be in control, and that's just the way it is. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And think about this idea of not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts, but being sober-minded, right? The idea of being temperate and controlling yourself from these fleshly lusts. Listen, these fleshly lusts war against the soul, the Bible says. That's what it says in chapter 2. Then go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The idea of being sober and vigilant is the idea that in a battle, if you're going to resist somebody, you need to be alert, awake, you need to know what's going on, you need to be controlled. And that gets into the temperance, controlling yourself, knowing which way to go, how to go, when to go. And this applies out soul winning. You know, this applies in your marriage. This applies at work. This applies at church. This applies throughout your whole life, that there's areas where you need to have temperance. You need to have self-control. You need to, you know, this is something that we need to be adding to our faith. And not that we just add it, but notice that it states that if these things be in you and abound. It's the idea that if you have temperance, that doesn't mean that you're done. And let's say you were to say, "Well, I have temperance in all areas of my life." One, no, you don't. But two, if you did have temperance in just all areas of your life, and you're just like, "Okay, I've got control over all these areas in my life, and there's nothing that I'm lacking," you need to abound in it. Because even in those areas where you have control, get better control. Get more control. And, you know, but I'd say this is that you should always be thinking that I need to get more control in that area, even if you have a lot of good control. I find that sometimes I'll preach sermons where the sermon is maybe tailored to a certain crowd. I don't preach against anybody. Like, it's not like I'm like, this sermon's for that person, you know. Like, Brother Levi, you're getting it today, you know. You know, I don't think about it as like a personal thing. But sometimes I'll think about, like, there's just things that we all need to deal with. But there's probably people that it would be speaking to more than others. But the thing that's interesting is that usually what I find is the people that are doing the best in that area are the ones that are like, I need to do better in that. Right? I'll preach on soul winning, and I'll preach about, you know, the need to go soul winning. And then the people that are going soul winning, like, more than anybody else will be like, yeah, I need to get better at this. Just like, I, you know, but that kind of gets into the aspect that those that are temperate and controlled and restraining themselves, they tend to think, I need to do better. And that should be the mindset. Don't be down on yourself to where you're just like, ho-hum, I can't do anything right. But also don't think that you've arrived, okay? So you need to be in this state of like, okay, I'm not just losing everything now, but hey, I need to get better. I need to constantly get better. I need to start honing this in or something like that. And again, it may be different for everybody. Maybe some people are saying, you know what? I need to be temperate in my reading. I need to really have self-control to where I get my reading schedule on a good basis. Maybe it's Bible memorization. Maybe it's, you know, church. It's whatever, right? You can maybe think about this in your life when it comes to things that you're doing at home, marriage, whatever, is that you show constraint, you pull back on your own will, and focus on others, right? And the Bible, you know, that's a constant theme of the Bible, is not serving yourself, but serving others. Whether that's your family, whether it's church family, whether it's people at work, whatever the case may be, is that that is a sign of temperance. And the idea of constraining your own fleshly desires to help others and to do what God wants you to do. So, so Lord willing, next week we'll get into patience, and that's another one I struggle with. So, but yeah, no, this is something that, like I said, if you may look at that and be like, well, I think I have this, I think I have some of that. Well, it doesn't really matter if you have it or some of it. All of us need to abound in it. And none of us have peaked in any of these, whether it's virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, you know, brotherly kindness, going down the line. None of us have arrived at the point where we're maxed out at it, okay? So we should all be abounding. So all these sermons should be hitting us to some level and say, hey, I need to be more temperate. I need to have more knowledge. I need to have more virtue. And going down the line that, hey, we should all be increasing and abounding in it. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. Thank you for all the soul winners and just our church family. I just pray that you bless them and be with us throughout this week. Be with us as we go to work and just give us safety, give us health. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 100. Song number 100 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing Day by Day. Song number 100. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one his days, the moments fleeting, till I reach.